time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Well, it is that time of the week, friends. You've got questions. We've got answers here on the line of fire. Michael Brown, delighted, as always, to be with you. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. You can also email me at Dr. Brown. That's Dr. Brown at askdrbrown.org. Before I get into the questions, let me just remind you of the parameters of the show here at the end of the week. You can ask me anything in the world you want to ask me. Any question that's on your mind, you can take up any issue we've talked about on previous broadcasts. You can talk about anything relating to the Bible, religion, God, Jewish people, Israel, morality, state of America, etc., Bible translation, theology, church controversy. As long as it relates at all to the line of fire, we're happy to talk about it. And this is the day when I try to answer as many of your email questions as possible, and they continue to stack up, so I want to get to as many as I can. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, a couple of things first before I get into your questions. Something kind of neat, providential, happened yesterday. Finished the broadcast, 4 o'clock, had dinner with a colleague, and then got my car to drive over to Southern Evangelical Seminary, where I've been teaching every night this week, then all day Saturday on Jewish apologetics. And I decided to flip on Truth Talk Live to hear who my buddy Stu was interviewing, what was going on, and it was Steve Noble sitting in for Stu. And he was interviewing Randy Alcorn, a well-known Christian author and author of a book about God and suffering, a book I happened to read cover to cover, make a lot of notes in, take a lot of quotes out of, doing some thoughtful preparation for my scheduled debate with Dr. Bart Ehrman on God and suffering, the Bible and Human Suffering, scheduled for Ohio State University, April 15th. So, anyway, the problem was there were some technical difficulties because of which they lost their connection with Randy. So I called in the studio. I said, hey, I'm going to be driving the next 45 minutes. If you need any help, let me know. I'm glad to chime in. So I ended up doing the last half of the show while driving to the seminary and then sitting there in the parking lot on the problem of human suffering and what does the Bible say, and was able to provide a lot of quotes from Randy Alcorn's book. I have a different take than Randy about some of the issues concerning sickness and healing. Other than that, boy, I was so enriched by the book. I was so blessed by it. So many fabulous quotes, anecdotes, etc. So that was kind of interesting. One other thing got my attention on our Voice of Revolution website. So that's askdrbrown.org, and then you click on Voice of Revolution. We've got a great focused edition now with a number of articles on holiness, generating some excellent discussion as well. But there was a post from some time back about abortion, 46 million babies killed, etc. And I was quite amazed to see this post from an eighth grader. He or she posts with the title, A Different Opinion. Eighth grade, what's that? 12 years old? 13 years old? Hi, I'm also doing a school project and I'm in eighth grade. First, imagine the world with 46 million more people produced each year. Where would they live? What food would they eat? The earth is overpopulated as it is. What would we do with 46 million people? So that's the first amazing statement there that, where does this eighth grader find out that the world is overpopulated, that we can't sustain 46 million more people, let alone America? America can't sustain 46 million more people. The fetuses that have been aborted would have been unhappy, uncared for, and underappreciated. Whoa, so kids also referring to babies as fetuses, and all of them would have been unhappy, uncared for, underappreciated. The women who choose to have abortions don't want to kill a child. They want to save a child from a life of potential misery. I won't argue with people who are pro-life because it is truly a personal decision to follow a religion or set of beliefs. However, similarly, the highly emotional choice of a mother to abort a child is also personal. The church has no right to force their beliefs on other people just because someone wrote it in the Bible. Ever heard of, and this is all caps, separation of church and state followed by four question marks. Isn't this amazing how this eighth grade kid has been thoroughly indoctrinated with all of the opinions of secular society? So I actually decided to write a post asking this kid a question. Hey, thanks for writing in. I want to ask you some questions. But I was pained to read that. The propaganda has certainly influenced this eight-year-old. Okay, one more thing. I said one more, but, you know, like a preacher's closing, they close a bunch of times. So I've got another one more. We did a show, excuse me, talking about the movie Avatar, Christians, entertainment, the whole bit. What's legalism? Where do we draw the line? What should we be entertained by? Just want to throw this out. Listen to what Quentin Tarantino said, famous film director, famous for his violence in films. He said, I go to the cinema to see blood and gore. Listen to this. He's the man behind Kill Bill, Pulp Fiction, Reservoir Dogs. Said when he wants, what he wants to see when he goes to the cinema is a man, quote, bleeding like a stuck pig. You say, well, okay, that's his own preference. And all right, but let's just take this further. He was delivering a speech at the British Academy of Film and Television, and he talks about how he uses gore to play his audiences. Quote, I feel like a conductor, and the audience's feelings are my instruments. I will be like, laugh, laugh, now be horrified. When someone does that to me, I've had a good time at the movies. All that to say, there is a tremendous amount of manipulation that takes place through the powerful medium of movies, with the plots, with the drama, with the graphics, with the acting, with the music, with everything else. A skilled director can really get a certain impact effect across on the audience. So just remember, you're not just being entertained, you're being influenced. Just wanted to mention that to you. Okay, before I go to the email questions, let me take a call from Brett in Durham, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hello. Hello. I really enjoy your show.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah, it's kind of hard-hitting there, you know, sometimes make you uncomfortable. We were, a few friends of ours were talking about Haiti and how they just keep one thing after another. And we're wondering, you know, with their, they're so entrenched with voodoo and so involved in them. I mean, you know, does that bring, you know, God's judgment? I mean, I know that a lot of countries don't worship God and they don't have the same stuff going on, but Haiti just seems to get pounded, you know?
Yeah, you know, I mentioned this in passing yesterday, and actually on Monday, Brett, I'm planning to devote the whole show to this subject.
Oh, excellent.
Yeah, I mean, it's very important how we look at it, the question of judgment, the question of the devil, the question of how we respond as Christians, and there's so many different angles to it and so many quotes about it now, and Pat Robertson said things being attacked that I actually want to devote the show to it and discuss it from different angles. So if you tune in Monday, we're definitely going to focus on it. It's a great question. It's
I'm
one
sure
that
will.
It needs to be asked. And, hey, I'm glad I make you uncomfortable here and there. Thank you, sir.
Yeah, sometimes, you know. if it's okay, can I ask another question?
Yes, surely.
I mean, I don't want to take up all your time. I work at a place where we print all these magic Warcraft cards and a lot of occultic stuff, and it's really uncomfortable for me. Would it be okay? I mean, you know, God wouldn't want a Christian to be working with stuff like that, huh? What do you think?
Tell me exactly what it is that you're printing.
Warcraft, World of Warcraft. It's these trading cards that are like very occultic, has to do with witchcraft and sorcery and things like that, and it makes me very uncomfortable.
Yeah, here's the thing, Brett. It says in Romans 14 that if you can't do something in faith, that it's sin. If you can't do it with a good conscience before God, look, there are certain professions that we're not going to be at home in, or we have to ask if we could be exempt from certain things, and a line has to be drawn. So certainly I wouldn't be at home with it, especially if I know it's going into the hands of kids and influencing them in a cultic way. And,
yes, exactly.
You know, people lose their lives for the gospel. If we have to make a job-related decision, you know, that's a privilege. So,
excellent. That makes me feel much better. I mean, it's tough finding a job out here, but I just couldn't bring myself to do it. I didn't want to make a buck doing that, you know.
No, listen, God will bless you. Even if for a time you suffered a little bit of financial struggle, first, God will keep you, and second, in the long run, it's worth it, and he will honor a righteous decision. Hey, God bless you, man. And
thank you. God bless you.
All right. Bye-bye now. Okay, friends, we come back. I've got... You know the problem? There's so many fascinating email questions. There are so many that deserve attention. But we're going to get to some of the most juicy, interesting ones and take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. Keep the questions coming right here on The Line of Fire. Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here with you in our studios in a hidden location somewhere outside of Charlotte. It used to be neat in our old building. It was our underground studios in a former bomb shelter, but now we're just in a regular building, but still in a hidden location. You got questions, we've got answers, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Email me directly at Dr. Brown, it's drbrown at askdrbrown.org. All of you who like theological discussion, get over to the website, askdrbrown.org, click on Line of Fire, and we were having excellent discussion there on questions regarding the deity of Jesus and God's triunity. We've got Unitarians on there, folks from different perspectives, excellent discussion going on there. And on our Voice of Revolution magazine website, we've got great discussion going on about holiness, so get involved. You'll learn a lot, and I'm sure you've got a lot to contribute, excuse me, as well. And some of you would rather put your thoughts in writing than call in, so that's the place to do it. Remember, I'll be planning this Monday to be talking about Haiti, judgment, voodoo, how do we respond as Christians. And January 26th and 27th, Dr. James White and I are scheduled to debate the subject of Calvinism. I can't think of a better person to debate the subject with, so that is the plan. All right, let me get to some emails here. Let me get to a couple from the end of last year that I haven't touched yet. This is from Gene. Don't know if you've ever covered this subject. How do you respond when someone says they have to have certain kinds of Christian music, such as rap or hard rock, in order to reach the younger audience? That wasn't done in the past. The word was preached and God brought the increase. What do you say? I respect your opinion very much. Well, it's a great question. It's one I've touched on here and there over the months. Let me say a few things. We're ultimately dependent on God, His word of truth, and the power of the Holy Spirit, spoken out of broken hearts that love people. That's ultimately the strength of our message. Jesus speaking, working through us. And if I'm dependent on something, be it a nice suit, be it nice classical music, be it rap music, whatever it is, if I'm dependent on something else to bring the people in or to get the work done, then something's wrong there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says to the Corinthians that his speech and preaching were not with enticing words of men's wisdom, so their faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because the Corinthians were all impressed by rhetoric and human appearance and all this kind of thing. That being said, Paul also wrote to the Corinthians that he became all things to all men so that by any means he might save some. So if you can use cultural sensitivity, look, when I go to India, there's certain things you do, there's certain things you don't do for cultural reasons. You go to certain places, there's certain foods you eat, foods you don't eat for cultural reasons, ways you express yourself for cultural reasons. So if I can get the same message across in music that is more relevant to a certain generation, you think of it like this. If I was trying to reach older Christians or people that were away from the Lord, but they used to love listening to George Beverly Shea, and now they're 70, 80 years old, that kind of thing, well, I would think we'd have, you know, classical hymns and maybe someone, an older godly person, that would sing the great hymns and then share a message in a way that was relevant for them, as opposed to a rap concert, right? The same way, if I'm trying to set something up on a street corner, and I'm speaking to street kids, there's some rap that has tremendous gospel message in it, real loud and clear, and if they're going to hear that, why not? As long as that's simply the medium, and what I'm depending on is the message about Jesus, the cross, and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring it home. So are there certain things that you could not use? Well, if they're blatantly sin, you're not going to have a stripper strip to draw people to your message. You're not going to steal money and give it out to people to excuse me, to get them to come to your meetings, obviously. So if the vehicle itself is not sin, okay, then sure, use what you can with wisdom, the best way you can to reach the maximum number of people, but depend on the message about Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to get results. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Robert asks, he wants to know which church is right, where do you go? Hello, Dr. Brown, I'm very thankful for this online ministry that you do. I often check this website for new messages that you post. I had just learned from your website that the name Jesus did not come out from the name Zeus. Hey, Robert, I'm glad you learned that from me. I'm troubled that anyone ever told you differently, and I'm so glad we got to set that straight. Robert continues, I'm currently not going to church anywhere, but I'm reading and listening to different people like yourself and Dr. Bill Craig, who also has a website that teaches Christian doctrine, reasonablefaith.org. Of course, wonderful. One of the top Christian apologists in the world. Since I don't go to church, I spend time seeking for answers online and, of course, reading the Word. I stopped going to church because I'm not sure anymore where God wants me to go. I disagree with many doctrines in the churches that I have attended already, so can you please answer my question? Which church should we as true disciples of Christ attend, and what are your reasons for this? There are many churches, and does God want us to go anywhere or to any church? Okay. Robert, it's really important that you are in face-to-face fellowship with other brothers and sisters, that you have people that you can look to as leaders, that you have a place where you can use your gifts and abilities to help and serve others, where there can be relational accountability and strength that comes out of that. And Hebrews 10 does urge us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In fact, all the New Testament letters, unless Paul's giving instructions to an individual leader like Timothy, they're written to congregations. And when Jesus speaks in Asia Minor to believers, he speaks to the believers in each city. It was understood they gathered together. Listen, you have the standard illustration, but it works. Go to a barbecue, take one coal, separate it from all the other coals on the grill, and that thing goes out quickly. Throw it in with the other coals, and much more heat is generated, and that coal itself generates heat. Everything in the New Testament is presupposing that we're part of a fellowship of believers. Now, here's the deal. There is no group that has everything perfectly, but no group had it perfectly in the New Testament days either. Paul had to write and correct and deal with issues and errors. What you need is simply a group of people committed to Jesus, whether they meet in the house, whether they meet in the church building. And it's not going to the meeting as much as being part of a committed family of believers. And it's something you can't just do online. I mean, unless you're isolated and there's no choice, you're in some persecuted situation, nation, and you have no choice. But here in the States, most countries in the world, you can find other believers. Don't look for something perfect because, as they always say, if you found something perfect, you'd spoil it. The fact is, all you need is people who hold to the basics of the gospel, who believe in the lordship of Jesus and salvation through his blood alone. And I'm not going to go through all the other fundamentals, but the things that separate the saved from the lost. And then throw yourself in. Be a blessing. Be of help. Now, once you're doing that, if you find, boy, there's another group that believes this way about the things of the Holy Spirit, and it's more in harmony with what you see in the Word, or this group believes a certain way about the end times, and it's more what you see in the Word, hey, that's fine. Throw yourself in with that other group, but you're never going to find a place with perfect total agreement on every single point. Excuse me, if you lived in New Testament times, you wouldn't either. Find a place, people who love Jesus and really want to see the Lord exalted in their community and their lives. Throw yourself in, get to know them, serve, let them serve you, and I believe you'll be enriched and they will as well. Back with more, friends.
The Truth Radio Network.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Anything on your mind you want to bring up? You know, some folks, they'll challenge me and get on my case. Like, just call in, let's talk. I never hear from them. So I just remind you, I don't bite. You want to take issue with me? You want to differ with something we've talked about? Let's have at it and let the truth triumph. You can also, excuse me, email me at Dr. Brown. It's drbrown at askdrbrown.org. Okay, before I get back to emails, let me make sure you are aware of a major court case taking place. This has the potential of being the Roe v. Wade of the issue of same-sex, quote, marriage. Two major attorneys, one who was a former strong conservative voice, two major attorneys have launched a protest of Proposition 8 saying that you cannot vote against same-sex marriage, etc. I'm oversimplifying here. The goal is to get it to the Supreme Court perhaps by the end of next year so that this case will be decided by the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court will say yay or nay to same-sex marriage. Let me just let you hear a report from One News Now in terms of what's actually going on with the case. Our friends at Alliance Defense Fund are on the front lines involved with this and told us how the case was developing and what could happen with it. We need to be praying for God's best, for God's will, for God's purposes through the outcome. But let me play this report for you.
The outcome of the trial will determine the state of marriage in the United States. Alliance Defense Fund Senior Counsel Douglas Napier tells AFN, proponents of homosexual marriage have presented witnesses in an effort to establish an historical basis for it.
But through effective cross-examination, our defense team has been able to get them to admit that marriage has always been between one man and one woman, and that it has always been something that the state has an interest in. What we are trying to protect is the right of the people to establish the social policy and to protect marriage not only in California, but throughout the whole United States.
Some 7 million California voters voted for Proposition 8, which defines marriage in the traditional fashion and overturned a California Supreme Court ruling that temporarily legalized homosexual marriage. Homosexual activists hope the case goes to the Supreme Court in order to establish a right to same-gender marriage nationwide. I'm Charlie Butt.
So this is something we need to be following, praying for God's best, not just sitting back on the sidelines and, oh, another Roe v. Wade happened. I don't believe that's going to happen, but we need to be awake. We need to be alert. Okay, let's see. Here's an email from Chad asking a great question. Chad says, if a person can never be good enough to enter into heaven, if I'm repentful and received forgiveness, why should we live a holy, obedient life? Ah, great question. Let me answer it on a few levels. Number one, if you are truly repentful, a sign of that is you love God and want to please Him. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father. So someone who is truly repentful wants to please God, wants to serve God. Jesus says in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? So it's impossible to be truly repentful and say, I'm going to live however in the world I want to live. That's the first thing. Let me go a little deeper. Holiness is for our own good. Holiness is for our own good. If we choose to live in sin and play games and do whatever in the world we want to do, there will be consequences. Sin is always our enemy. Sin in our spirits is worse than cancer in our bodies. Let me take this further. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. He's using a figure of speech there to emphasize how radically and ruthlessly we have to deal with sin. But then consider this. He says, it's better for you to enter heaven with one hand, again, carrying out that figure of speech, than go to hell with both, meaning your sin could cost you your salvation. So it's not a matter of being good enough. However, if Jesus is our Lord, then we are required to follow him. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord depart from wickedness. If we don't, then we disqualify ourselves from being one of his. Either we were never truly saved, or we rejected his gift of salvation by spitting in his face and choosing sin. Now, we understand we can't earn our salvation. You could try, I could try to be the best we ever could be, the holiest, the best, the cleanest, the godliest we could ever be. And we could try. We could have 10 million lives to try, and we would never be good enough. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. We're saved by God's grace. But Hebrews warns us, don't forfeit that grace. How do you forfeit the grace? You say, God, you're not my Lord. I'm not following you. I'm doing what I choose to do. I deny the lordship of Jesus and his saving grace because he saves us from sin, and we go and do our own thing. So we live holy lives because we're commanded to. We live holy lives because holiness is beautiful and good. We live holy lives because we love the Lord. We live holy lives because holiness is good for us. And we live holy lives because the Word says, Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So someone who's truly forgiven will express true love for the Lord. And if we think that we have been forgiven so that we can continue in sin, we are sadly deceived. I'd encourage you, Chad, to check out an article I just wrote called Liberty from Sin, Not Liberty to Sin. You can find that on AskDrBrown.org and just click on Voice of Revolution. Let me get to this more. Well, this is that was a personal question, but here's a more personal kind of issue. This is from Sue. I would like to know how to deal with a situation in the family. My niece recently died, and her gay son has moved his boyfriend into her house, which she was against. I'm very upset that he would do such a thing, and really I don't want to have anything to do with him anymore. Other families are now feeling sorry for him. He's in his 40s with AIDS. He doesn't work. In fact, neither of them work, and so may lose his mother's home. As a Christian, just how should we behave? Accept him into the home where they can influence children, love and pray for them, but not have any contact with them? Just what is the right thing to do? Thank you for your help. God's blessing. Okay, number one, if this man, this in his 40s, is not claiming to be a Christian, then he's a lost sinner. His partner is a lost sinner. They need to be treated with the same love, kindness, grace that we would treat anyone else. If it was a couple living together out of wedlock, if it was getting drunk, if it was an atheist, if it was just some nice person, didn't know the Lord, they're lost. He's got AIDS. They need whatever outreach, love, compassion can go towards them. No, not to support them if they refuse to work or anything like that, but don't make homosexuality the issue. Just look at them as lost people. That being the case, if there are issues in terms of honoring the requests of the deceased woman, if there are issues about children in the home that could be influenced by it, then that's a whole separate issue that has to be taken up. But I would encourage you to not make homosexuality the issue, to look at them as lost sinners that need the love, grace, mercy of God to lead them to repentance, forgiveness, and to truly know Jesus. And then to look at the other issues separately. Are there kids in the house that would be influenced? That's an issue. Are there wishes of the deceased that are being violated, the house being lost? Treat that as a separate issue and use wisdom as you do. Without knowing more, hey, that's as much as I can say, but I pray for grace in the situation. Stay with us, friends. A lot more to come. All right, I'm going to try to whiz through a bunch of questions. I always plan on that, but then I start answering them in greater depth. If you want to dive in with a question of your own, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, welcome back to the Line of Fire. As we take your questions, you've got questions, we've got answers. Mina asks, hello, I'm a Christian who is extremely interested in explaining the authenticity of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. I find often that many people say they don't believe in the stories of the Bible because those stories were found in other cultures around the same time or even before the Bible was written. For example, the flood story in the Bible and the flood story in the ancient story, the Epic of Gilgamesh. I'd like a reference to a website, if possible, or any source that explains why there are parallel stories in history to that of the Bible, as well as proof that the Bible was written before these stories came out. Thank you and God bless. Great question, Mina. A few things. One, there are a couple of very helpful books about the manuscripts, the documents themselves. F.F. Bruce classic book, The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? It's F.F. Bruce, The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? You can buy the book. I believe there's also an online version available. And then Walter Kaiser has a similar volume for the Old Testament, The Old Testament Documents, Are They Reliable and Relevant? That's Kaiser, K-A-I-S-E-R. If you want to get into a more scholarly discussion of the Old Testament in particular, and the issues of parallels, etc., and criticism of it, Kenneth A. Kitchen, one of the world's top Egyptologists and a strong conservative scholar, has a great volume called On the Reliability of the Old Testament. That's Kenneth Kitchen, On the Reliability of the Old Testament. If you also want an even-handed Old Testament scholar who look at all the issues of parallel accounts and what happened first, etc., John Walton, W-A-L-T-O-N. Check out some of his works. You'll find them very useful. He's now edited an entire set of books, an illustrated Bible background commentary on the Old Testament. There's an equivalent one on the New Testament. So check those resources out. You'll find great answers for all your questions. By the way, the biggest thing you'll see when you compare these accounts, and my academic studies were in Near Eastern languages and literature, is how different the biblical accounts are. You have some parallels here and there, but the biblical accounts stand out so dramatically. That's one of the neatest things of all. All right. Marcella asked, Dr. Brown, recently in a discussion on your site, actually I made the comment that one sin was not better or worse than another. I was told that I was mistaken. Am I wrong in thinking that sin is sin, that none is better or worse than another, with the exception of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I can certainly see why murder would not be classified with the little white lie, but for as long as I can remember, I've thought that a sin is a sin is a sin. Maybe it's a conclusion I arrived at myself. Maybe I assumed it because in the Bible I've read sins of seemingly varying degrees in the same sentence. Maybe it's because I know that all sin requires forgiveness. My understanding was probably most influenced by Jesus' challenge to the crowd, stoning the prostitute, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. This, to me, suggests that the degree of any individual sin among the crowd didn't matter. Is the presence of any sin that made them, not prostitute versus liar, but sinner, period? Have I misunderstood? Great question, phrased clearly. So let me give you as clear and concise an answer as I can. On the one hand, all sin is sin. 1 John tells us that sin is lawlessness. All sin is sin, whether it's falling short of the mark, whether it's blatant disobedience. All sin is sin. And I've told people you can drown in 10 feet of water or 100 feet of water. However, the word clearly tells us there are different consequences for different sins. For example, you could lie and repent and set the thing right, and there was atonement, forgiveness for that in Old Testament law. You could murder someone intentionally, and the only thing that would cleanse the blood of that would be your own blood. So clearly there are differences. Shedding of innocent blood is worse than being mad at someone. And see, here's what you have to realize. In Proverbs 29:1, it says, the person who's often rebuked hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Why? Because to get to certain points of sin, we have to harden our hearts more. We have to disobey more. We have to rebel more. We have to refuse more. We have to continue on a path of sin more, so that it gets thicker and thicker and worse and uglier, and there is more and more and more culpability. Here, if I think a wrong thought, or I think an angry thought towards someone, there's a big jump between that, letting that thought fester to the point of planning to attack the person, and then having a violent act against them. And it's easier, if you just think of it, if you think something wrong about someone, and then immediately say, Lord, that was a wrong thought, forgive me, that's a lot easier to fix than when you speak it out publicly. All sin does need forgiveness, yes. And all sin is sin, but worse, there are worse sins. There are things of graver importance. There are things with graver consequences. All sin cuts us off from God and requires God's mercy and forgiveness to get us in right relationship again. But there are sins that are clearly worse than those. Just read through the whole Testament of Scripture. As for John 8, it's a matter of judgmentalism is the biggest issue there. Okay, stay with us. We'll be back. Let's get to a few more email questions. Yes, we plan to come your way live on Martin Luther King Day on Monday. and plan to talk about the situation in Haiti. How do we respond to it? Is it judgment because of their covenant with Satan? Did they make a covenant with Satan? Is that true? How would Jesus respond? Did Pat Robertson speak rightly, wrongly about that situation? We'll talk about that and maybe get to some other questions as well. How about this one from Marcia? I enjoy having a glass of wine sometimes. My husband says that the Bible prohibits any kind of strong drink, but I read the term wine in the Bible. Is it wrong to drink wine? Thanks in advance. Okay, we got a few elements here. We've got, what does the Bible say? What about personal conviction? And how does one work this out in a marriage? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whoever is deceived by that is not wise. We also know that at the wedding at Cana, Jesus turned water into wine. We also know that Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach problems. Wine was used medicinally in the ancient world, and wine might have been better for Timothy than the water he was drinking. I do not believe, number one, that we can make a case for total abstinence for all believers. I touched on this briefly a few broadcasts ago, but I want to get back to it because I ran out of time, as I'm about to do again here. I don't believe you can make a clear case from Scripture for total abstinence for all believers. I know at the end of the book of Proverbs it says that wine is not for kings, etc. And if we're living with a certain responsibility, we don't want to drink wine, and the priest couldn't drink wine before going into minister in the temple. But I don't believe we can make an absolute case for total abstinence based on Scripture. It's been my practice for 38 years in the Lord. If you come as a student at Fire School of Ministry from the time you enroll to the time you leave, we ask you to hold to that policy as a discipline and as a lifestyle among us. But we understand that you may have a different conviction, and that's fine, and that's between you and God. Drunkenness is clearly prohibited by Scripture, and anything that gets us in the direction of drunkenness opens the door to drunkenness, opens the door for someone else to drunkenness through our example, should be absolutely absent from our lives, 100%. Now, is it possible, and also the wine in scriptural days would have been of a less alcoholic content than our wine today, but certainly enough wine, someone could become drunk, but strong drink, absolutely, people did get drunk then. The Bible clearly speaks against drunkenness, calls for discipline. So if wine has nothing to do with drunkenness in your life, if you having a glass of wine never goes in the direction of getting drunk or getting high, okay, if it's nothing that's dependent on in any way to soothe the nerves, etc., and if under no circumstances, because your example of drinking wine ever encouraged someone else to do it that is weak and they go out and get drunk, then obviously that's between you and God, and I see nothing in Scripture that would be against that. That being said, if your husband has a problem, here's what I believe is best in a marriage. Go with a higher conviction. Won't hurt anybody. Won't hurt anybody. Now, if your husband is just a Mr. Legalist and every little thing is a trauma, well, then you guys get some good counseling. But I always tell couples, go with a higher conviction. If there was a particular movie I thought was okay to see and Nancy didn't feel right about it, then we don't see it. That doesn't happen in our relationship, by the way, but you know, because I think we share the same high convictions on these things. But I always think it's best, behavioral issues, conduct, ethic, in a marriage, go with the higher conviction. And just say, hey, fine, it's not a big deal because I'm free to do it, I'm free not to do it. It's not a big deal. It does keep peace. And if we're going to err, as some would say, let's do it on the higher level. Hope that makes sense to you. Friends, you have an awesome weekend. Look forward to being with you again on the Line of Fire on Monday. Remember to visit the website, AskDrBrown.org, Line of Fire. A whole lot of good stuff is going on there.
The Truth Radio Network.